Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. It's been a little while since we've been in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. A little bit of context as you turn there. At this point, David, the youngest son of Jesse, a very unlikely candidate for king, at least in the eyes of men, Yahweh has looked upon the heart. And he has chosen David to be the king, David to be the anointed one, David to be the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. That's where these words come from, Messiah, Christ, anointed one. He has been chosen now to be king, and Saul doesn't like it. And Saul has tried to kill David repeatedly, time and again. David has been on the run for several chapters at this point. And now David comes to a conclusion. This is where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 27. I encourage you to give your careful attention from your heart, for this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now, David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. Now, David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave, neither man nor woman alive, to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Let's pray. Our Father, we know that this is the word that you have breathed out. And it breathes you. Open our souls to your word. Let it be the seed that bears fruit 100-fold. Let your light shine in this church and in us and through us for the glory of your name. In the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Some of you know that I've gotten into boxing over the past couple of years. And it's a great sport. And as a result, I've gotten back into watching boxing and become familiar with various boxers whom I didn't know about from the past couple of years. But But I've always known about Muhammad Ali, and I'm sure most of you have heard of Muhammad Ali as well. He's considered one of the greatest boxers, maybe the greatest boxer ever. Muhammad Ali had an unorthodox tactic that he employed. Does anybody know about the unorthodox tactic of Muhammad Ali? It was called rope-a-dope. He had a funny way of putting things. He was good with words. And rope-a-dope meant that he would allow his opponents to press him up against the ropes, where you don't really want to be. And instead of Ali moving off of the ropes and getting back into the ring, he just laid up against the ropes. Sometimes he kind of dodged some of the punches that were being thrown at him, but most of the time he would just get kind of shelled up and let the opponent throw as hard as he would like. Let his opponent do his absolute worst to him. Hit him as hard as he wants, as long as he wants. And Ali would just sit there on the ropes and take it. You know, what is Ali's opponent thinking, right? Ali's opponent is thinking, I've got him now. I'm going to knock this guy out. I know this. I don't know how he didn't fall after this one, but he's going to fall after this one. How did he not fall after that one? And he throws everything he has. Everything he has. And you know what? Throwing hard punches like that over and over, you get tired. You get worn out. And although your hands used to be up here kind of guarding your face, they start coming down. And although your punches used to be really fast, now they're coming a little bit slower. And Ali, the whole time, he's kind of just peeking through. And he's watching. And he's watching his opponent get completely gassed out. And that's his opening. And that's when Ali takes that dope, that fool who fell for his trick, and knocks him out. He famously did this against George Foreman, one of the greatest boxers ever as well. He roped a dope. Although it seemed like Ali was the dope, actually he was kind of employing this strange wisdom, a very unorthodox tactic, and in doing so he took out his opponent. In many ways, this is precisely what we see David doing to Achish and the Philistines. We're going to see that David himself employs an unorthodox tactic and messianic wisdom in order to defeat the enemies of God and further God's mission to bless all the nations of the earth. So let's explore how David does this. Now, I'm not going to take us verse by verse today. I'm just going to look at David's unorthodox tactic. Beginning in verse 8, David and his men, after they had already moved and settled in the land of the Philistines, would go up and make raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, the Amalekites. These were the inhabitants of the land from of old. These are people who are enemies of God's people. No, they are enemies of God. They would wipe out Israel, do awful things to their women, enslave their children, and chop the heads off of the men. This is reality. And we live in the modern Western world, in the United States of America, relative, you know, peace and security from the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans on both sides. We're the powerhouse in the Western world. Canada is not going to do anything. Mexico ain't coming against us. You know, we can feel like, come on, what's the big deal? But you know what it was like in the ancient Near East? Every day war was a threat. Every day it was kind of in the back of your mind. The Geshurites, the Amalekites, the Philistines for that matter. They could come any day. And under constant threat, the men had to be ready to give their lives any day. War was a real felt reality. It was a true threat to God's people and to God's mission through his people. Therefore, these people were not just enemies of God's people. They were enemies of God. They were enemies of the world, because God had chosen his covenant people to be a blessing to every nation of the earth by being a standing witness in this land bridge that was Israel. between Africa and Europe and Asia, where the nations could come through and see what it is to know the living God and to live in proper communion with Him and to know His ways and the joy of the Lord. And so, these true enemies of Israel, the king was supposed to take the most fundamental and supreme role in delivering the people from all of their enemies so that they might flourish, so that they might accomplish their good mission to be light and salt amongst the nations. And so David, on the run, unable to really do what a king ought to do for his people properly. He's living in caves and in forests, running from Saul. He comes up with an unorthodox tactic. I will go and I will live with the enemy. I will live and embed myself in enemy territory. I will put myself up against the ropes, as it were. And I'm going to act as if I'm an enemy of Israel. I'm going to go live in enemy territory and present myself as a mercenary soldier, joining the ranks of the Philistines as if I am on the side of the Philistines. This is indeed an unorthodox tactic for the king. But do you see the wisdom in it? He's safe from Saul, right? As he said, there is nothing better for me in verse 1 that I should escape to the land of the Philistines, then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer. And it was effective. So now Saul is not chasing after him any longer. He's no longer living in caves or forests. He's settled in a city with water and food and shelter. And from this safe place in the midst of the enemies, where God has prepared a table before him, he is able to strike Israel's enemies undercover, saving Israel. Now he had to strike them hard so that it wouldn't become known to the Philistines. But do you see the messianic wisdom? He's safe from Saul, settled in a city, striking the enemies of Israel, saving Israel. All while living in enemy territory and acting as if he is an enemy of Israel. Joining the enemy to defeat the enemy. An unorthodox tactic and yet true messianic wisdom. I was just watching a show the other day. Wouldn't necessarily recommend it. It's not like, you know, gather the whole family together and watch this. But I think it's called Going Undercover. And it's all about undercover agents. And there was this guy, and he played football in college, and he was looking for an exciting job. I guess this is exciting. It certainly is exciting. I wouldn't want to do it. But what he decided to do is become an undercover agent. And he's one of the greatest ever. And he was given a job to act like and infiltrate the Hell's Angels in Arizona or New Mexico. It's a biker gang. And this biker gang is as bad as the mafia. They're involved in every filthy and wicked thing you can imagine. Very violent, very awful biker gang. And this guy dressed like them, drank like them, acted like them, entered into their ranks, gathered facts, gathered information, knew who all their leaders were, knew where all they lived. Fed the information to the police, the FBI, CIA, and from within brought them down, acting like an enemy to take out the enemy. An unorthodox tactic indeed, but wise and effective. This is what King David did, and this is what his greater son, Jesus Christ, did in a more amazing way indeed. Jesus employed orthodox tactics, to be sure. He spent time with his disciples. He taught them. He spent time with God. He worshiped God together in the congregation. But Jesus, in that great moment of his death and resurrection, was employing indeed unorthodox tactics to defeat the enemy from within, entering into death to defeat death, entering into sin, as it were, to defeat sin, allowing the devil to do his worst that he might bring him to open shame. Let me read for you a couple places where we see this greater Son of David, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, employing these unorthodox tactics. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And listen, nailing it to the cross. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Jesus allowed the rulers, the authorities, those who were against God's people to crucify him. But it was actually through this crucifixion and then his subsequent resurrection that Christ disarmed them and brought them to open shame, and thereby delivering us from our enemies. The demons, the evil one, has no ultimate power over us any longer. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "He made Christ," that is the Father, "made the Son," Jesus Christ, "sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus becomes sin. He takes sin, the penalty of sin, upon himself. That penalty that we deserved, Christ takes upon himself in order that we might be forgiven of our sin. This is an unorthodox tactic, but it's messianic wisdom. By Christ doing that, we can now be justified before God. In the great hall of God's justice, we are counted righteous because Christ became sin. He entered into the enemy ranks and took upon the full weight of it that we might be relieved and delivered from our enemies. By Christ becoming sin for us that we might become righteous, he also likewise has done what is necessary to make us holy, to increasingly in our real lives sanctify us, but only because of his unorthodox way of becoming sin for us. By Christ becoming sin for us, we can now become children of God. This is messianic wisdom in the cross. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see that in Jesus' entering into death, he delivers us from death. The writer of Hebrews states, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Do you see it? Jesus employing the most unorthodox tactic, entering into death to defeat the one who has the power of death, the devil, and to defeat death for us. Death, our greatest enemy. Death, the enemy that is always in the background of every single person's life in this neighborhood and around the world, and is often driving every decision on some level. That enemy has been, not will be, but has been and will be defeated by Jesus at the cross through his death. This is unorthodox wisdom. It's an unorthodox tactic indeed. And because he's defeated death, he is secured for his people ultimate glorification. You don't have to secure your glorification. You don't have to live for your name. You don't have to make sure everybody thinks you're cool and awesome, because it's already been secured for you when Jesus secured your glorification by killing death, by dying for you. And he secured the future world from the devil. In that future world, there will be no devil. He's been dealt with through this most unorthodox tactic with Christ's incredible messianic wisdom. And like David's men, those 600 men and their families who were with David, embedded in the enemy's lands and joining David in his unorthodox tactic, we too have been caught up in Jesus' unorthodox tactics as well. We are joined to him in his death and in his resurrection. So that, I'll come bring us back to Colossians 2, we too, it's not exactly the same for us, but we too are employing unorthodox tactics with Christ's wisdom. Let me read for you from Colossians 2. Give your attention. I'm going to read quite a bit and think through how we too have been caught up in Christ's unorthodox tactics and messianic wisdom. Paul writes, "For in him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you all have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This is a reference to his death on the cross. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you all will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. My friend, what I just read to you are unorthodox tactics from the perspective of this world. When men seek to further a kingdom, these are not their first choices of tactics. Self-sacrificial, unselfish love, prayer, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being thankful, doing everything for the glory of Christ. These are unorthodox tactics from the world's perspective when it comes to furthering a kingdom. But it is Christ's tactics for those who have been caught up in His death and resurrection by the working of the Holy Spirit and through faith. We are, as we have said before, in the world, but we are not of the world. I can give you an example of how we even find ourselves in the midst of our enemies, and how we can employ, even in this very hour, even in this very building, these unorthodox tactics, this messianic wisdom. I was just walking yesterday. I was taking some trash out. Kevin was here working faithfully. I think Kevin and Jay basically live here working on this building. If you see them, say thank you. I walked past him. I came across some trash I needed to throw away, so I took it out outside. I walked down to the dumpster, tossed it out. I was walking back. Now, everybody, don't go here right after church. You can visit it, but we just don't want a line out there. But the door down there that goes to the foyer and the sanctuary, as I came up to it, I noticed there was something that had been spray painted on the wall. I'm like, what is that? It looks like a upside down cross. It's been kind of erased now. Then I looked more closely. Something saves. Satan saves. Somebody had spray painted on the wall of this building at some point, I think before we ever moved in, an upside down cross, Satan saves. Mocking Jesus. Mocking God. Mocking God's people. But the Lord prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies, as David said so long ago. And it's at this table that we learn that messianic wisdom, that we get to practice that messianic wisdom, that we get strengthened for the unorthodox tactic of doing what? Hating our enemies? No, praying for them. Being saddened that not everybody likes us? No, rejoicing that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name, even if it's a minor thing. Praying, even praying for our enemies. This is how the kingdom of God is furthered, by those who have been caught up in the very unorthodox tactics of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and who has been raised for us. And so let's do that now.
On the night of Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it." On the same night, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you, and continue to do it in remembrance of me." We come to this table, the bread and wine, the remains, bread and wine. But as we eat by faith, the Spirit of God feeds us the very life of the resurrected Son, so that we might live and employ the same unorthodox tactics with His wisdom for the furtherance of His kingdom and the blessing of the nations. If you're here today and you are one who has come to believe that these things are true, then regardless of what church you're at, please join us at the table. If you have yet to believe, now is the hour. Put your hope, put your faith in Jesus Christ, who has died and been raised for you, for the salvation of the world.